few months ago, as we began our series of studies in the book of Acts, I suggested that we think of that as taking several trips with the apostles and evangelists of that day throughout the then known world and carry the gospel unto the Gentiles as well as the Jews. We completed that study several weeks ago. This morning I want us to begin a new journey, this time through the book of Romans, as we let Paul direct and guide us in our thinking and understanding of the great scheme of redemption, as Paul presents in this particular letter what I believe he was preaching to Gentiles and Jews in all of his trips. In fact, I think it's a summary of his preaching for those 20 or more years that he'd been evangelizing. And before we look at the book itself, however, I want to look at two or three passages in Acts in which the apostle points out there his desire and hope someday to visit Rome and carry the gospel unto them. In the 19th chapter of the book here, and I believe it's about verse 23, and about it's Acts 19:21. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, he's at Ephesus here, and they had that great uproar over Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And it says here, now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Now, Achaia was Greece, as we all know, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Then he goes on to say, and having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, in his own spirit, he purposed to make a trip to Rome. Now, in the 20th chapter, verses 2 and 3, we read, and when he had gone through these parts, that is, Macedonia, he departed and went into Macedonia, and when he had gone through these parts and had given them exhortation, he came into Greece. And when he had spent 3 months there, and a plot was laid against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He determined to return through Macedonia. Now, it's thought that during these 3 months that he was in Greece, that he wrote the book of Romans. That, of course, is not certain. But most scholars think it was at this time that he wrote this particular letter. Now, another passage of importance is the 23rd chapter in verse 11. For here the Lord, that God himself appeared unto him and told him he was going to see Rome. In verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him in Jerusalem now and said, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. So Paul had thought in his own spirit to go to Rome. Now then God tells him, and he wrote this letter to the Roman church. Now then God tells him that he is going to see Rome, but it was such a different way than what he intended and planned it. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But it seems to me that since Paul anticipated this journey and had written this letter, it was a letter instructing them in what he believed and what he had been preaching, what God's will was. So in the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul is dealing with the great principle of justification by faith apart from works of law. And this is what we want to deal with especially as we go through these 8 chapters and watch Paul's development of his theme. As in the first chapter, he deals here with, and I'm going to deal with the first paragraph or two this morning, but in this he deals here with himself and his call from God in the mission on which God was sending him, his attitude and feeling toward the Roman church, which he had never visited, and also what his great theme was, what he was preaching in that. Then, in the rest of the chapter, he deals with the condition of the Gentiles. And I'll deal with that next Sunday morning. In chapter 2, he deals with the condition of the Jews, who, though they had the law, had failed to keep the law. That is the law of Moses. Then in the third chapter, he brings the two together, Jew and Gentile, and points out that all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that brings all of them under sin. Therefore, all stood in need of salvation. In the fourth chapter, he deals with Abraham, who was justified before the giving of the law and before circumcision. Therefore, since one could be justified by faith, as had been Abraham, apart from law or circumcision, therefore the Gentiles could be justified by a faith apart from keeping the law or circumcision. Now that was the thing that the Jews were constantly in battle with Paul over. They said it's all right to be a Christian, but one must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, we dealt with that, you remember, in the 15th chapter of Acts, the conference in Jerusalem, where they discussed that very problem there. But Paul now is writing to the church at Rome, and he is showing out that an individual, that the Gentile, can be justified by faith just as Abraham was. So that's the fourth chapter. We'll deal with that later on, but we just get an idea of what we're dealing with in this. Then in the fifth chapter, he now deals with the introduction that introduces this universal moral law that the Gentiles had been under, which brought them under condemnation as sinners. I think we've missed in a lot of our studying and preaching these days. I want to try to bring out, make as clear as I can, but we'll not anticipate that. We'll deal with Paul's argument till we get to it. Then in the sixth chapter, he shows that the justification by faith through the grace of God and the blood of Christ is effected or accomplished when the individual dies. Well, not physically, but when he dies with Christ in baptism. So there he deals with the true significance of baptism as an act of faith that brings us into the blood and grace of Christ and God. In the seventh chapter, a very difficult chapter, but I think, and it seems to me, he deals there with the individual who is under law, can't keep the law, and the wretched man that he is in that condition. Then he breaks out in a paean of praise, but thanks be to God, who now has saved us through the blood of Christ. And then I think of the theme there, the wrestling of an individual who is under law, but realizes he can't be saved by law, so what's he going to do? Then in the eighth chapter, he goes on there to show God's providence, God's grace and mercy, and the providence there by which he saves individuals. So Paul follows a step-by-step development in this of what he's been preaching and what the real scheme of redemption is. Now, as I pointed out in the book of Acts, Acts tells us what they preached, what the people did, and what the effect was. But in the book of Acts, the preachers do not go into a discussion of what the basic principles are in this matter. That's left to be dealt with in the letters that were written to the churches. And so since this letter, I think, covers the ground more fully than any other, I think it merits our study and our preaching on it for the weeks it'll take to cover what Paul deals with. I would like to suggest that during the week, try to read the first eight chapters of the book. Back to the business, I wish we'd all read it every week as long as we're studying it. I think you'd be richly repaid for doing that. Now, in 9, 10, and 11, now it comes to the point, what about the Jew? Was God cast off the Jew? No. What Paul shows in those three chapters is that God is just and righteous in rejecting the Jews because of what all he had done for them. God had done so much for the Jews, and yet they constantly rejected him. Now they have rejected the Christ. What can God do but reject them? So he hadn't rejected them. They still have a way of coming back. They can come back to God through the provision made in Jesus Christ. So can every Jew today. I think that's a vastly mistaken idea on the part of religionists and some of our brethren, some of our people, that God has something special for the Jew. No, God hasn't cast him off. He rejected God. Now then, God removed the law, so the only way he can come back is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is dealing with in those three chapters. We want to deal with that. Then chapters 12 through 16, he does, as he always does, or most all of his letters, he sets forth now the doctrine first, now he deals with the application in the life of the individual, the life that we are to live in that. So the book is divided into those three sections, and I think if we follow that and let Paul do his own developing there, I think we're going to learn a great deal there about ourselves on this matter of law and grace and the difference between justification by a system of law and justification by a system of grace and faith as presented in Jesus Christ. I mentioned to my friend this week who was visiting us, I mentioned a while ago before night, I talked to him, we were talking about this matter of the grace of God. I made the observation, it seems to me our brethren generally have been afraid of grace, afraid to say, to risk their life for salvation on the grace of God. And yet, that's the very theme of the New Testament. That's the theme of Romans, it's the theme of all of the letters of the New Testament. Even Peter, we're showing just a few moments, and the rest of them, Peter concluded his letter to 1 Peter there, saying, I testify this is the true grace of God. 5:12, stand fast therein. So the whole book is a setting forth of the grace of God. Now I think we need a better understanding of the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith. Now that doesn't leave out obedience, we'll point that out in just a moment, in this matter. Now, so as I think then the book of Romans, well, Paul's letter to them, to the church of Rome, which he had never visited, and we don't know who established it, maybe by those who came back from Jerusalem in Acts 2 there, who were from Rome and went home, maybe they did. Nobody knows. And we don't know even of an apostle ever being there until Paul made this trip he was going to make and didn't make. I don't know whether Peter had ever been there or not, no evidence of it. No, in fact, no evidence that Peter was ever there in the Bible, only the evidence of tradition that he was crucified head down in Rome. Now, whether he was or not, that's purely a tradition, I don't know. And not nobody else, really. Now, let us turn now to this book, and as we look at it, in the very beginning. Now, Paul begins by saying, let me read the first 8 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the grace of God, a gospel of God, which he promised afore through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship, unto obedience of faith among all the nations, for his name's sake, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, until you really look carefully at that Jesus Christ, now, until you really look carefully at that passage, there's much more than just an introduction. It's really a statement. When you add down here verses, come on down to verses 14 to 17, when you add those to it, you have really a statement, a brief statement, really, of the whole content of the scheme of redemption. And so now notice what Paul again, Paul a servant. Now this word servant means slave. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Paul a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be, a called apostle. Really, instead of being called to be an apostle, literally the word the Greek was a called apostle. That is, he was not called to be, he was called, he was an apostle called from God. That's the emphasis he is making here. So here a slave to Christ Jesus, an apostle here of God here, apostle unto him here, separated by God unto the gospel, separated unto the gospel of God. So here he was separated now for this particular work. Now let's look at each one of these for just a moment. When it says, Paul a slave, now the word servant there, we use the word servant of an individual who is working for somebody and serves him, but today as a servant, an individual can quit when he wants to quit that job. But it wasn't so then, and the two words for servant, this word, the word here is a bond servant. That is a slave. So what Paul is saying is, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, now a slave was bought by one and owned by that one. He had no rights of his own according to Roman law, but he was absolutely the property of the individual who owned him. So he was subject solely to the will of the one that had bought him. So when Paul used that word, and other apostles used it also, Peter used it, and others used it, speaking of themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. When John used that of us in Revelation 1 and 1, when he said the revelation which God gave to Jesus Christ, his Son, to make known unto his servants or his slaves, that. And he goes on then to make known what it is. So all of these Christians were slaves, bought with a price, bought with the blood of Christ, back to Revelation now. Here these individuals were slaves to whom he was writing, 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11, where he speaks of Jesus Christ there, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and is purchased unto God with thy blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and so on. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, therefore we're slaves of God. We don't like that, think about that much, but that's what the Bible teaches, that's what we are. I'm glad, because I don't have an austere master. I don't have a master that isn't considerate. Jesus Christ, the master, is considerate. He acts by love. He's concerned with us. We have that kind of a master. So we should be happy to be slaves of such a one as he. So Paul mentions himself, first of all, a slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. That is, I'm an apostle by a divine calling. He was called to be one, to be sure, but the emphasis here is, I am a called apostle. Now, an apostle is one sent. One sent by one to do a work. So Paul was an apostle of God, called of him there to do the work which he called him to do. Now, notice what he's supposed to do there. A called apostle, one sent there. But before we look further, Paul speaks of his ministry. Let me come on here. Now, second here he says, separated under the gospel of God. What? Now, here he's been separated by God unto the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news of salvation. It's not only good news, but it's glad tidings. You can define the word either way, translate it either way. The word gospel means glad tidings or good news. So Paul was separated under the gospel of God. It's God's gospel revealed to us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, now then, and entrusted to the apostles to be made known unto all mankind. So it's the good news of salvation. So you see, he's telling them right off what he is. I am a slave of Christ. I am an apostle called of God. I have been separated by God himself unto the gospel. Now when we turn to Galatians, the first chapter, and look at what Paul said there in verse 11 and 12, says, I testify unto you that the gospel which I preach is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came unto me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verses 15 to 17. He says, when God separated me from even from my mother's womb there, and called me that he might make known his Son in me, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and came back or returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to meet the Peter there, and other the apostles I met, none except James, the son of the brother of Jesus. Right? So Paul says then that as an apostle who preached the gospel, that he received the gospel directly from God. That's his claim. Now then, God separated me. He made known the gospel unto me. Then now then, here's what I'm to do. I'll get to that in just a moment. But now notice in the next thought in that as he moves on here, the gospel there, which he promised aforetime. So here now separated me unto the gospel there. Now this gospel, which he's talking about, the apostle says here, which is made known aforetime here through the prophets and in the Holy Spirit. Right? So now, Paul is saying what I'm preaching. The gospel which I received is that which the prophets in the Holy Scriptures tried to foretold through them he was going to bring into the world. So what I'm preaching is compatible with the law of the Old Testament and the prophets and what they had foretold there. So this gospel now that Paul preaches, and he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I am not without to glory, for necessity laid upon me. Yea," he said, "woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this of mine own will, I have a reward. If not of mine own will, I have a stewardship entrusted unto me." Then in Galatians 1, 9 and 10, "If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be anathema. Again I say unto you, if any man bringeth unto you any gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be anathema." Here it declared then Paul's responsibility here to preach the gospel, because he was entrusted with it here. Responsibility, God called him to do that. But if that which God had promised aforetime that he was going to send, that he was going to do. Well, now Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, "Concerning which salvation the prophets sought diligently, prophesying of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven." Now Peter is saying that the prophets sought and searched diligently concerning this grace, the grace of God. They prophesied of that which has now appeared, and now that gospel of that grace is preached by the Holy Spirit. So Peter and Paul, though Paul didn't see Peter for at least 3 years after his conversion, how much longer I don't know, because after he turned to Jerusalem, I don't know how long he stayed in Arabia. But after that trip to Arabia, after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem and met Peter, he says. So, and he stayed then only 15 days and went on up then back to Tarsus from whence he had originally come. So here's Paul on the one hand, he's preaching the grace of God that having been foretold by the prophets and revealed now unto him by the Spirit. Peter was preaching exactly the same thing, and yet they were separated here in their work by both time and distance there. So the apostle says now of this, that I'm preaching and separated unto the gospel of God, which had been made known aforetime to the prophets and the Holy Scripture. That is in the Holy Scriptures there. In the Holy Scriptures, God had revealed what he was going to do. Now that's exactly what Paul is preaching. So when we study the book of Romans, and we see the gospel that Paul is preaching, we understand that this is according to God's plan all the way through. From the very, all the way down, this is the fulfillment of his purpose. And that, I think, makes more meaningful unto us here. Now notice it concerning his son. Now this gospel is preaching his son concerning his son, right? Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, the one that is sent here, David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God, that is divine here, as the Son of David, now is divine, the Son of God here, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Now that's very significant. Now notice here, Paul here is a slave of Christ, he is one son of God, he was separated for one purpose. That purpose was to preach the gospel, which God had foretold aforetime in the prophets, through the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, what he was going to do. Now what is that? Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? Now you got three things there also. So the resurrection was the confirmation and the proving of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Now I've mentioned that so many times, going back and trace that down, you recall, and showed that Isaiah said that the sign given to the house of David would be that of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son whose name would be called Emmanuel. Right, now that's what God was looking forward to all through the Old Testament. The bringing of one into the world who would be the seed of the woman, the seed of David, and yet the Son of God. Now that's fulfilled, and Paul said, that's what I'm preaching. This gospel that I'm preaching concerns his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that would be through Mary, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and I think that's his Spirit of holiness, which demonstrated the fact that he never sinned, and therefore raised from the dead. Now then, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what's the significance of that? Jesus means Savior. So here then, here's the Savior. Christ means anointed, he's the anointed Savior, and Lord means ruler. So here then we have the three thoughts in that. Even Jesus Christ our Lord, that is Jesus the Savior, Christ the anointed, and that's what Messiah meant. God spoke of sending a Messiah or an anointed one. Why, that anointed meant a Messiah in the Hebrew, Christ in the Greek. So Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lord is ruler. So he's ruler of all things, all rule has now been entrusted unto him. When he sat down on the right hand of God, all things were put in subjection under his feet, and he became King of kings and Lord of lords, above all of them. Right, so Paul is saying now, this is the thing here concerning me here, and all of that. Now moves a little further. As he goes on here in that, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, that is through Christ now, we receive grace and apostleship. Now two things that he received that. We receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of all the nations. So grace was what? It was by God's grace that he was called there. By God's grace he was given. He speaks to himself in 1 Timothy 1, you remember, 12 to 16, that in me as chief of sinners, might God show forth all the long suffering unto them that shall thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. So by the grace of God, Paul, the chief of sinners, was called of God there on the Damascus road. You remember when he sent Ananias to him? Ananias, when God said, Ananias, you go down to the street called Straight. There you find a man named Saul, behold, he prayed. Ananias said, My soul, Lord, I've heard much of this man. Even as he's on his way here with letters here to bind and cast into prison, all he found the Lord. God said, go your way, Ananias. He is a chosen vessel unto me to declare my name unto the Gentiles, the children of Israel, and unto kings. For I'm assured how many things he must needs suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went his way, told him what God had appeared unto him for. And I said, why do you tarry, arise, and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was saved by the grace of God just as you and I are. He was the chief of sinners, and God demonstrated his grace and his saving power in Paul when he saved him as the chief of sinners, that he might be an ensample to all them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. That the gospel is able to save any individual who repent of his sins and turn to God in faith for the remission of those sins. That's the power. Now that's what Paul sent to preach, don't you see? So now he received apostleship. Now the grace and apostleship. When he said we there, I don't know whether he's including those over in the 16th chapter. And he closes the book there in the 16th chapter with a large number of individuals. He says here, Timothy, my fellow worker, saluted you and Lucas, and that be Luke and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, Tertius, who wrote the epistle, salute you and the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluted you, Erastus and Church. So when he says we, maybe he's talking about we, the grace pertains to all of us, but I personally received the apostleship. We received grace and apostleship. And it might be talking about all the apostles. All the apostles received the grace of apostleship. But Paul often spoke of what he was doing, his having been appointed as a demonstration of God's grace. He mentioned that a number of times. So it was by the grace of God that he was made an apostle. By the grace of God he was saved. And the same thing was true of all the apostles. They were saved and appointed by God's favor, God's grace. Well, now notice what it's for. Now he points out now from that here now is what he was to preach, but now he moves on to another thought here. Now notice he continues this thought here, as he says in the next verse, unto obedience of faith among all the nations. Right now here. Now it's concerning unto obedience of faith unto all the nations. That's for all nations now. So it's not just the Jews. That's what he wants them to understand. He's going to point out later on that God didn't cast them off. They rejected him. They rejected God. Right, so now then, unto obedience of faith. Right, now that settles the question as to whether or not an individual is saved as a denomination piece simply by believing, by faith only. No, we're not saved by faith only. We're saved by an obedient faith. A faith must find expression in obedience, not just in baptism, but in the whole life of the individual. Now remember, as Paul was a slave of Christ, so we are slaves of Christ. As a slave of Christ, what does my master expect of me? An absolute obedience unto him. All right? So now then, the gospel message is a message unto all the nations of faith unto obedience in Christ, or an obedient faith, a faith that obeys God. A faith that does not obey God but ignores his responsibility to God and what God said about his moral life or his spiritual life or his worship life, and then they rejects that or disregards that, is not living by faith. He's not walking by faith. He's doing what he pleases. He is not serving his master as a slave that bought him with his own blood, but he's simply doing that which pleases him. I want to tell you, friends, when that individual stands before God in judgment, it's going to be a day of an awful doom as he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Depart from me, accursed, into the eternal fire, I don't know you. I never knew you." As was pointed out in Hebrews, our sermons in Hebrews, the 10th chapter there, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. That was pointed out in Ezekiel, the 1st chapter, a while ago. Here is a picture of God there. There's the flame up and down there. He is a consuming fire. But he's a God of love and mercy. But now notice what he done. Here now is Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, crucified, raised from the dead, demonstrating he was the Son of God, and now then under obedience of faith among all nations. Right? Not just the Jews, but all the nations. That was God's original purpose. Isaiah over and over talked about that. But he moves on now. Now he turns from Paul to you, among whom are ye also called to be Jesus Christ. Called to be a slave of Christ. See, belong to him just as I do. A bondservant. Now notice further. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now notice two calls there. Called to be Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. A saint is a sanctified person who is set apart, who is holy, set apart unto God, because he belongs unto Jesus Christ. Now, how did he call us? Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. He says, verse 12 rather, he says he called us there unto his own glory and kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you through our gospel. So God calls us through the gospel into his own kingdom and his own glory, unto himself, called to be sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. That's what I meant when I said a while ago, or this morning, I don't remember which now, the other lesson, the importance of an individual understanding his relationship to God and his understanding of his relationship to the Word of God. I want to know what God wants me to do by what he told me. What God says is my standard for what I ought to do and ought to be. I may fall short, but there's still the grace of God, but God's not going to, that grace of God doesn't cover my indifference to this thing. When I willfully don't measure up to the standard I know is right, I'm sinning. Sin is a transgression of law. Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, that whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Let me live today, as I've said so many times, what I learned today and what I learned this week, let me walk by. What I learned next week, let me walk by that. Well, somebody says, then suppose I'm ignorant, don't know any better, and I stay in that condition. No. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, I have an obligation to grow in this grace and grow in knowledge, and then to live up to the standard that I learned day by day. Then this is what it means. This is what Paul will preach to them now. This is Paul laying down to me first few verses. This idea of what they can expect in his letter, because of what he's been preaching, what he's been doing. Well, he moves on from that. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the cause. Peace is the result. A Christian that doesn't have peace within himself, peace with God, who's always worried and murmuring and downcast and a guilt conscience and all that, hasn't learned what it is to be a Christian yet. Paul said, then may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 4 and verse 8. For here's a peace that passes understanding. When I find myself, and I do quite often, find myself depressed and bothered and worried. Don't hear it very often. You know what I do? I immediately go to God in prayer, get off by myself and talk to him about it, lay it at his feet, get up and go on with it left there. I don't worry. I don't stay that way. I mean, like that. Sometimes I find myself depressed over my work and over what I'm getting done, over all that. Depressed over certain things I've got ahead of me. Take them to the Lord. Peace, grace and peace. The grace of God by which I'm saved. The peace of God, the result of that being saved. That's what Paul said. Well, move on. Let me try to finish this if I can. Got two or three more things here that I want to say before we close. Let me look at this next. Now, in the next part here, Paul, now, is thanksgiving. I want to look at that and move on. Now, just read it briefly. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. You know, when I was studying that this time, fresh, do you know a congregation, or do I know one, whose faith is proclaimed throughout the world today? Do you know a congregation in Tucson that has made such an impression either on Tucson or even on the rest of the saints in Tucson, that the brother in Tucson is talking about the faith of that church? You know one? You know a congregation in Oracle that anybody anywhere would be talking about the faith of that congregation? Even you and me, would we be talking about it? Is there anything here to keep make us talk about really the faith of the congregation? Well, this one was. Now, I want you to think about it. Look at it now. Your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Here was a congregation of people, how big I don't know, in the most wicked city of that particular day, Nero's world. And he was a wicked guy. And the people were wicked there. But here's a congregation in the midst of that whose faith is proclaimed throughout the whole inhabited earth. That is what Christians were proclaiming these things. The Christian knew about it. Do you know a congregation like that today? I don't know of one. And I know lots of them. I know they're good people, yeah. They got faith, yes. We've got faith, good people. Got faith, I know that. But is it of such a character? People are talking to all that little group at Arkham. The faith that they're manifesting, the faith they're showing, faith they're demonstrating. You ever hear that? You hear anybody talking about it? No, you never have, and I haven't either. I haven't heard about anyone over in Tucson either, have you? I don't know one over there that said about it. Well, think about that. Think about it. Why not? Maybe we don't have that kind of faith. Goes on to say, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that is a thanksgiving, and here are prayers. Making request if by any means now at length I may be prospered by the will of God to come unto you. Now, God answered that prayer. He didn't answer as Paul expected. It was pointed out Paul desired to see Rome. God said, you will see it. But now he was arrested in Jerusalem. Spent two, after writing this letter, how long after he was arrested, I don't know. Spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And now that voyage to Rome. You remember the winds of the storm that came up, the shipwreck on the island, man, all of that. Finally, he got there. He got there not as a free man, but as a prisoner. He got there as a prisoner and spent at least 2 years in prison there before he finally left there. 4 years now. But the 2 years he was in Rome, he was in his prison. But I want you to notice one thing, and I think this is a great lesson to be learned. Turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter. Notice what Paul says here in this chapter about his being in Rome there, in this first chapter here, verse 12. Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and for all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of good will, but the one did of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me and my bond. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or truth, Christ is being preached. Worked out for the good. Here Paul's in prison, the Praetorian Guard here, and they never heard he'd gone as a free man. Not only that, the Praetorian Guard are there, but the brethren were emboldened by his own imprisonment to go out and preach and act differently. So it was, what's the lesson to us? Sometimes we pray, God doesn't answer it like we intended it to be answered. I believe, good people, I have the confidence in the providence of God that when I pray, God answers the prayer his way and not mine. It'll always work out for the best. Someday. I can't see it at the time. Paul didn't see it. They were in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, chomping on the bits, no doubt. Let me out so I can get on over to Rome and get back to my preaching. God kept him there. Then here, shipwreck. Got to preach on the island of Malta, there, Melita. Got to preach there, which he couldn't have done if the ship hadn't had that wreck. Got to Rome as a prisoner. Hadn't been a prisoner, he could never preach to the Praetorian Guard. They wouldn't have come to hear him in a meeting down there or somewhere. They wouldn't have heard him. And now all that worked out for good. Can you look at life like that? Can you look at your whatever it may come to you? Yeah, God didn't send it. Whatever came, we must accept it. We're going to pray about it. Let God work something out of it. I must hasten on. I'm going to quit right now in just a minute. A lot of other things I want to say in that, but I want to notice now the three I am's are verses are 14 to 15. Now notice first, Paul said, I am better. Here are three I am's in this. So notice, first of all, Paul said, I am what? I am better, both to Jews and to Greeks, Greeks and barbarians, and wise and to the fools. I'm a devil for all men. Second, I am rich. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are Rome. Then the third one, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, but the righteous that live by faith. Let me start there next Sunday morning with that last idea. But just know those three I am. I am deaf. Why was he deaf? I have something that the world needs. I think the word debtor there means more I'm obligated. I'm under obligation. Here's what God's done for me. Here's a provision he's made for you. That puts me under obligation as a debtor here to preach that word. Third, a second, I am ready. I'm ready. And that's what I met a while ago when I said, whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Let me be always ready to tell what I know. To tell what it's meant to me. And sometimes I don't do that. I miss lots of opportunities, and so do you, of telling people what Christ means to me and what it can mean to you. Why don't we do more of that? I don't know. This is one of the puzzles of my life. One of the puzzles of my brethren's life. Why am I not more ready to speak out when I talk to people and let the Lord be known to them through me and my life and my teaching and all? I'm hesitant, reticent. You are too. We all are. Too much so. And I'm not ashamed of it. Now think of what the gospel was. It was a crucifixion of a Jew on a Roman cross, crucified as a criminal. Jesus said, but what was the good part of it? That would be enough to make a man ashamed. Well, you mean to say a Jew crucified in backyard was my sin? Yes, sir. Here's the glory of it. Here's why I'm not ashamed. Paul said in Philippians 2:5-11, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not to be on the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. Now that's the shame of it. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and hath given unto him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, as the glory of it. So here Paul says that the glory of it offsets the shame of it, and I'm not ashamed to preach the crucifixion because of what it resulted in. Resulted in the making known of a scheme of redemption, of a plan by which you can be saved from sin and made fit for heaven. So I'm not ashamed of it. Then is revealed a righteousness of God. That's the justification of God. We'll talk about that next time. Let's leave the lesson there and think about it. So much in this introduction. We pass over it sometimes, but we read too much of it and pass over all of it. I've done it all my life. I can never go back. Restudy, re-preach. I think, what, I learned something new. I learned something new. If you learned anything new this morning, fine. If you haven't, it's at least refresh some old things that you once knew if you ever did. Let's stand together while we sing the song of the celestial.